This morning I'd like to take our lesson from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, as was read for us a few moments ago, particularly focusing in on a phrase that we find in verse 16, the arms of Jesus. As we read these verses, we see here God in the flesh, God in the purpose, or in the person rather, of Jesus. And he has a little child in his arms. And he is teaching his disciples a beautiful lesson about those who would become part of his kingdom. Now the child really is a striking symbol of a Christian and reflects many qualities of a Christ-like character, whether it be faith or purity or humility or simplicity, teachability. There are many attributes of a child that we would not want to emulate, but there are many lessons and many attributes and characteristics of a child that a Christian should strive to emulate. And I believe that the child in the arms of Jesus, as we see pictured here in Mark chapter 10, is illustrative of the redeemed in the arms of Jesus. Jesus who is able to save those and to keep them forever, those who have been redeemed. And this morning, very quickly, I want us to notice three things about the arms of Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles up to follow along to make sure that the things that I'm teaching are in accordance with the Word of God. If they are, apply them to your life. If not, approach me, preferably in a friendly way, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based on God's Word. Number one, the arms of Jesus are uplifting arms. We learn this as we read through the Bible. Jesus extends his arms of love and lifts the child up into his lap. You know, the first experience of one who obeys the gospel is that of the uplifting arms of Jesus as he removes them from their sins, as he removes them from the world to live the rest of their life in his loving lap of forgiveness and compassion. The extending, uplifting arms of Jesus are supreme in length. And I think that's important for us to understand. Sometimes it's a lesson we need to be reminded of. Jesus' death on the cross was meant for the entire world. Those passages we refer to often. 1 John 2, verse 2. John reminds us that Jesus Christ himself became the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the world. It's everyone in the world. There are no limits to the uplifting arms of Jesus. They are supreme in length. Now, Paul tells us that his gospel, Jesus' gospel, is what saves, in a sense. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And that is why Jesus told his apostles and commissioned his disciples to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15. That is the extent of Jesus' arms. To every creature, to all the world. Sometimes we sing a song with our children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Nationality, language, hair color, eye color, skin color, height, weight, wealth, poverty, employed, jobless, dirty, clean, all these things are meaningless when it comes to the length of the arms of Jesus. He wants every creature. He wants all humans to hear the gospel and to respond with humble obedience. It is man who sometimes wants to chop the Lord's arms down to size and restrict the limits of salvation. But Jesus never meant that to be so. Well, who are we? Who are we as mankind to create barriers where God never placed them? And who are we to build walls where God never built them? Our mission is simply to preach the gospel to every creature without questioning or prejudging the attributes and qualities of the creature. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord, just before he ascended into heaven, reminded his apostles that they were to wait for the power and to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then they were to begin preaching at Jerusalem and then through Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That is supremely, that is the arms of Jesus reaching out through the gospel to save all those who are lost. Well, we don't want to mess with those people living down in the projects. They've just become a burden to us as a church. We don't want to try to talk to these people over here, or these people of that class, or these people of this occupation. And so we try to restrict the arms of Jesus. But we find that Jesus' uplifting arms are supreme in length and they're strong to lift. However great the load, however horrible the sins of a sinner, Jesus is able to lift them. He is able to forgive them. If one comes to the Lord on His terms, even if the worst sinner on the face of the earth hears, believes, repents, confesses faith, and is baptized, God will forgive them. And while they were filthy and dirty, the blood of Jesus will make them as white as pure snow. As we often point out to those in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, the adulterers, the fornicators, the drunkards, the homosexuals, the sodomites, or tatamites as they're literally translated. Paul says to those Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6. You know, the disciples in Mark chapter 10 actually tried to forbid folks from bringing their children to Jesus, but Jesus said they're welcome in His arms. And so if you're one of those who think that you've been too sinful for God to forgive, if you're one of those who have said things like the roof would fall in if you entered a church building, or you don't know how sinful I've been and God would never have me, you just remember that the uplifting arms of Jesus are supreme in length. And they're strong to lift, no matter what burden of sin you may be carrying. And so when we think about the arms of Jesus, we see that Jesus' arms are uplifting arms. Number two, we see that His arms not only are uplifting arms, but they are unselfish arms. Well, what a privilege and joy it must have been for a child during the first century literally to have been held in the loving, unselfish arms of Jesus. And even to sit in His lap. And yet, spiritually, this is the experience of every child of God. And as we study the Bible, we see that Jesus' unselfish arms are liberal to bless. You know, in many ways, we have become a complaining people. In many ways, we have become an impatient people. Now, we have been blessed in this society, in this country, with the ability to almost go out and get whatever we want or need instantly. We can get it that quick. But sometimes that doesn't happen, and when that occurs, we become very complaining, very impatient people. Sometimes I listen to myself talk in the restaurant when the waiter's taking too long to come around to the glass. And I'm listening to myself talk and ashamed of every word that I'm hearing myself saying. Why do I do that? Why have we become so impatient? Maybe it's because we've almost been too blessed. You know, there's always that danger of taking our blessings for granted. But you know, the blessings of God through Christ are incomparable and often indescribable. The promise of earthly sustenance certainly is there. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, Jesus is very clear in telling us that we should not worry. That is, we should not be overly anxious, worry ourselves to death, as we may say today, over material needs, whether it be the food to eat or the clothing to wear. Now don't worry yourself to death about these things Jesus teaches there. He said, you just simply live your life seeking first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. What's He mean by that? That means God is going to bless you with the things that you need in life. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not rich. I don't have a mansion. I'm not driving an expensive sports car or a BMW. I don't have a membership at the golf course. I can't afford those things. God never promised to make you rich materially. But God said He'd feed you, and He said He'd clothe you. He said that He would provide those things to you, and when you look at the state of some in the world, those are liberal blessings, particularly in the sense that we have them. Oh, how we need to be thankful. But you know the spiritual blessings are the greatest. Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 talking about these wonderful spiritual blessings. And he praises God for them. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," all of them, "in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice that in the first place you have to be in Christ to enjoy these spiritual blessings. But notice also, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then he goes on to talk about some of these spiritual blessings. He said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is, he chose to save whoever it would be who would choose of their own free will to get in him. God's plan all that time ago was to save every individual who chose to get into Christ. This doesn't mean, as Calvin would say, that God sat down and looked down at the beginning of time throughout time and chose Bob and Fred and Joan and those are the ones saved and then these guys are going to be lost. That's not what the Bible means at all. He chose us in him. He chose every individual that would choose to get into Christ to be adopted as sons. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God," 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. What a great blessing that is. "Having predestined us," verse 5, "to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." We've been adopted to praise. What a blessing it is to praise God, "by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." There's a wonderful blessing in Christ. All the burden, all the guilt that we've carried around of those sins that we've committed, those horrible sins, those hideous things, some of which we hope no one ever hears about. We have the blessing of forgiveness of those sins. Verse 8, "which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will." There's another great blessing. That's a reference to the Word of God, the gospel, the mystery of his will. That's the gospel. Listen, it is such a joy to read and study the Word of God. I love reading the Bible. I love studying the Bible. It's such a joy to learn. And it's such a joy to hear the thoughts of other people and to finally make that journey through those difficult passages until finally in the end you've got a good understanding of it and you feel so much better. There's so much joy and pleasure in studying God's Word. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing that we have in studying the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, "having made known to us the mystery of his will," verse 9, "according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ." There you have the unity. The unity of what? Of all things in Christ. What's that? The garage? The shovel? The lawnmower? No. That is the other people who are in Christ. So what are we saying here? Here's the blessing of the brethren. God has blessed us with one another. He has blessed us that we have one another to check up on one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to teach one another, to encourage one another, to uplift one another. That is a great blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. "Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance." There's the living hope. That's another spiritual blessing in Christ. Peter calls it a living hope. To go to that place where there's no defilement and where there's no corruption. The place to where these bodies of clay will be laid aside and will be clothed with an eternal body that never gets sick and never dies and never hurts, never mourns or weeps, never feels lonely. The hope of the inheritance. What a wonderful blessing in Christ. So Paul just outlines many wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And praises God for them. His arms are liberal to bless. God has held nothing back. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, he held nothing back in the way of blessing his children. But not only are his unselfish arms liberal to bless, but they're also loyal to bear. You know, even as Christians, sometimes we feel weighted down with anxiety. We know we're not supposed to, but sometimes We get so caught up in so many things that we get weighted down. Listen, take it to the Lord in prayer, as we sing sometimes. Don't allow yourself to get there, but if you get there, realize there's a way out, and that way is prayer. And that's another great blessing we have in Christ. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So many passages that teach this concept of laying your burdens upon the Lord. Let Him deal with those. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, some similar words along these lines. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now that reminds us of what the psalmist said in Psalm 37 verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now this idea of casting and this idea of committing, I heard a man preaching one time talk about how these terms in their original languages can sometimes apply to the idea of a trust. Trusting in the Lord, committing, casting. Kind of like a banking trust. It's a banking term. You go down to the bank and you deposit your money and then you drive away. And it's really a good image, one that I've told you before. I think it's been some while. I'll remind you of it. I thought it was a good story. What do I do when I get my paycheck? I take it down here to the bank and I sign it and I deposit the money into that bank and then I go out and get in my car and I drive away and I don't even think about it. I just know it's going to be there when I slide that card or write that check. What I do not do is I do not go down to the bank, sign the check, deposit in the bank, and then go out on the front sidewalk of the bank, pull out my shotgun, and start standing guard, watching people come in. What are you doing here? My money's in there. You here to get my money? Anybody do that? You're not worried about that, are you? You trust the bank, don't you? You just put it in the bank and you forget about it. You know it's going to be all right. Well, what do we do when we pray? What do we do when we cast our care upon Him? What do we do when we commit all of our troubles and all of our worries to them and we pray to God about that, and then as soon as we say amen, we look up, oh, and we just start worrying ourselves to death about it again, don't we? Look, you've made the deposit. Stop worrying about it. You've cast it upon the Lord. He'll deal with it. He'll take care of it. Because His arms are loyal to bear, and He'll care for us. And so when we talk about the arms of Jesus, we find that the arms of Jesus are uplifting arms. We find that they are unselfish arms. And then finally, we see that they are unfailing arms. And it's such an uplifting and comforting thought that in a world where there's so much change and so much failure and so many letdowns, our family lets us down time after time. Sometimes our friends let us down. Our employers let us down. Our teachers let us down. But it's so comforting to know that in the midst of all this, there's something abiding. There's something enduring. And there's something that is unfailing. It's the arms of Jesus. But remember, the unfailing arms of Jesus are arms of duty. You know, Jesus came to earth with a mission. He came to earth with a responsibility, with a duty. Primarily, it is all captured in the thought of Jesus Himself in Luke 19:10 when He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And He has passed this duty and this responsibility on to us. Again, Mark 16:15, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 8, verses 1 to 4, demonstrates the early disciples carrying out that great commission. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 8, 1 to 4 is what I meant to put up there and I didn't. But in Acts 8, 1 to 4, you have the persecuted saints at Jerusalem being scattered away into other parts. And it says, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 talks about, verse 7 talks about how Paul talks about how that church had set such a good example for others. And verse 8 said, they had sounded forth the gospel. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. Jesus' unfailing arms will be with us throughout that, if we'll lean on Him and lean on His Word. You know, while here, Jesus did His duty in doing good works. Matter of fact, when Peter's kind of preaching a mini eulogy for Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he said this about Jesus. He said, who went about doing good. That's a great statement to say about anybody. Who went about doing good. That was Jesus. His life was filled with good works. You know, we mentioned recently about Andy Willey, young man, 43 years old, who recently died of cancer. He was a faithful Christian. His mom and dad are members, where my mom is a member. They're in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. They're all very close. I've met Andy a few times, never got to know him real well. But Danny Haynes did, knew him real well, and when they were in just after the funeral a few weeks ago, I'd asked Danny if they made it down to Lawrenceburg to the funeral, and they had. And I'd said something about Andy, and Danny simply said he made good use of his time. That was good. He made good use of his time. Last week when my mom was in the hospital, she's doing very well now, by the way, but while she was in the hospital, Terry and I went and sat with her for a few hours, and she began to tell me about some of the things that Andy did. And it was impressive. He truly did make good use of his time. He truly was one who was about doing good. But that's our duty. That's a responsibility that we have. Jesus has passed that on to us, and He has set the ultimate example in doing that. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Titus 2:14, the Bible there talks about how Christ has died and redeemed us from every lawless deed, and how He has created for Himself His own special or peculiar people, zealous for good works. And His arms, His unfailing arms, are there to support us in all of this. They're arms of duty, but they're also arms of defense. You know, last week we talked about how Jesus defends His own. But He's called upon us to do some defending. Paul himself said in Philippians 1:17 that he was set for the defense of the gospel. And Jude verse 3, Jude talked about how while he was writing to them, exhorting them, he felt it necessary to also exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, this week I ran across a statement by a denominational leader. This is what he said. Listen to this. He said, heresy is better than schism. That's what the Episcopal Bishop of Virginia said in a speech in which he was really chiding church conservatives for imperiling the unity of the country's largest diocese over the consecration of the denomination's first homosexual bishop. And the man got up there and said, heresy is better than schism. And then he went on to say, if you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. You know what he's saying here? What he's saying here is, if unity is threatened, go ahead and allow the heresy. Because if you rebuke the heresy, if you reject the heresy and the heretic, you're going to cause schism, because he's going to go and take with him all those who believe how he believes. And this denominational leader said, don't go that route. Just go ahead and accept the heresy in order to keep the unity. That's basically the concept of denominationalism today on a large scale. It's the concept of ecumenism, which was promoted in the early 1900s by a few denominational preachers. And because of it, it has led to phrases like, join the church of your choice. It has led to things such as pulpit swapping among the denominations. This week, the Baptist preacher is going to preach at the Presbyterian church, and their preacher is going to preach over at the Catholic church, and their preacher will be at the Baptist church. A lot of that going on. And it's all based on this idea of choosing heresy over schism. We just all want to be unit. After all, we're all going to the same place just by different paths. How many of us has heard that? It's not so. Not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us very clearly in Titus chapter 3 to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. We're told to purge out that leaven. The leaven of evil, the leaven of false teachers. Paul said, mark them and avoid them, Romans 16, 17, and 18. Don't even offer them the right hand of fellowship. Don't even eat with them, 2 John in verse 10. Otherwise, you're sharing in their evil deeds. Jesus expects us to defend the truth, to defend the gospel, to contend for the faith, to never compromise the principles laid down in His doctrine. This is our duty and our responsibility, and to shirk this duty is to bring on grave and eternal consequences. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But even through all this contention and all this defense, Jesus is there with us. As long as we lean on His Word and teach His Word and refute error with His Word, He's right here with us, refuting that error, defending His gospel. Through us, through His children. And He has unfailing arms. They're arms of duty. They're arms of defense. The arms of Jesus. Again, it's really a beautiful picture of Jesus there. He's very busy. And here are parents trying to bring their children to Him. And the disciples said, no, 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 you can't disturb the Master. You can't bother. He's a very busy man. And Jesus says, nonsense, you bring those children to Me. And He held them in His arms and He blessed them. And that's what He's doing today for every child of God. He's got us in His arms. He's blessing us. Unfortunately, too many of us are wiggling. We're trying to jump out of the lap. Let's not do that. Let's rest securely in the arms of Jesus, understanding that the arms of Jesus are uplifting arms. They're unselfish arms. And they're unfailing arms. Let's pray.